Please join me as we read from God's Word from 1 Kings chapter 19, the whole of the chapter. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out, and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant.
Thanks for that, John. Friends, you know, it's really quite hard to miss the astonishing contrast between this chapter that John has just read for us and the one that we looked at last week. In the latter part of chapter 18 that Reuben preached for us on, we saw there that the prophet Elijah was full of courage and conviction and confidence. We saw him absolutely and unflinchingly trusting in the Lord. You may remember how he confronted Ahab and put an ultimatum to the people of Israel. He challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest on Carmel, taunting them and giving them every advantage. He boldly prayed to God, who sent fire in an irrefutable and explosive display of his might and of his power. He daringly punished those prophets, fearlessly pronounced the coming of rain, and amazingly ran like a superman all the way to Jezreel. And then we come to chapter 19. And in the opening verses it says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them.'" Now Jezebel, if you don't remember, was Ahab's foreign wife who led him and the whole nation to reject the Lord and to worship Baal. Even though Ahab had the title of king, Jezebel was clearly in charge, and she was furious. So she swore an oath, calling on her gods to deal with her ever so severely if she did not carry out her threat. And based on recent events, she was pretty safe in making that oath. But nonetheless, she swore that she would find Elijah, and within 24 hours, would kill him. So what happens in verse 3? Does it say, "Elijah, filled with the Spirit and remembering Mount Carmel, boldly called upon the Lord to protect him once more, to put Jezebel in her place, to show the people that he is still in charge"? No, it doesn't. Instead, it says Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. This man who had been so full of courage and conviction and confidence, well, he goes to water and he flees like a rat up a drainpipe. And boy, oh boy, did he run. He'd already come 40 kilometres from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, in the middle of the northern kingdom. But now he ran another 80 kilometres to the border with the southern kingdom of Judah. And then he ran right through that kingdom, another 50 kilometres to Beersheba at the southern border. And leaving his servant there, he ran even further into the wilderness, as far as he could to get away from Jezebel. And then we're told in verse 4 that he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. My friends, Elijah was certainly afraid. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? You may have a footnote in your Bible in verse 3 explaining that the words "Elijah was afraid" could also be translated "Elijah saw," which is probably more accurate. But what did he see? Well, Elijah saw that even though the Lord had won this mighty victory, even though he'd proven beyond any doubt that he is the one true God, that yet the nation around him would not repent. Ahab was still weak. Jezebel was still murderous. The people were still rebellious. And Elijah just couldn't understand it. Why didn't the Lord keep acting in powerful and spectacular ways until all the problems were sorted out? Why didn't the Lord step in and fix things so that he would no longer have to feel so threatened and so confused? Twice the Lord asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you running away? What's the problem?" And what was Elijah's reply, repeated word for word in both verses 10 and 14? He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Elijah wasn't only afraid, but he was incredibly frustrated. And so he fell into a deep, deep pit of despair. He felt like he'd done his utmost, but he just couldn't do it anymore. He felt like all his efforts were wasted, and he was a complete and utter failure. He felt like there was no hope left, and he just wanted to curl up and die. It wasn't that long before that he'd been so brave, so assured, and so positive, that he demonstrated a jaw-dropping trust and dependence on the Lord. But now the contrast could not be starker, for everything had changed. But you know, my friends, this man Elijah is an awful lot like us, isn't he? Haven't you too had mountaintop experiences when you felt so in tune with God, when your trust was firm, and your confidence was high, and your joy was deep? Maybe it was at the time of your own conversion, when you saw things so clearly, and you were totally on fire for the Lord. Maybe it was a time when you experienced God's power in a miraculous way. You were amazingly healed from an illness or an injury. You were rescued from an impossible situation. Your prayers were answered in a way that you never, ever expected. Maybe it was when you went to a conference or a convention, or you went on a mission trip and you came back so filled with God's love that you were ready to take on the world. Maybe it was a time of particular blessing in your life when you knew exactly what God was doing and you were so excited about the future. Maybe it was a time of particular blessing in the church. There were conversions. People were changing. Ministries were thriving. The church was growing. Or maybe it was a season when you just felt particularly close to the Lord. Devotions were a pleasure. Every sermon rang true. Every song brought a tear to your eye. Those are wonderful experiences, and you wouldn't miss them for the world. But yet, just like Elijah, we too can discover just how fast it can all change. We discover that you cannot live on that mountaintop, and sooner or later we find ourselves back in the valley. And that can be really tough. Our faith seems less exciting, and God's work in our life seems less real. People seem so negative, so disinterested, so worldly, and they just bring us down. Our efforts for the Lord seem ineffective and unappreciated. The kids in our Sunday school class don't seem to listen. Our growth group just seems to go pear-shaped every week. Our efforts at evangelism seem to bear no fruit. And you just get more discouraged and more depressed. And like Elijah, it starts to feel like it's all too much. It's all a waste of time. It's all hopeless. And we find it hard to even go on. Have you had similar experiences to that in your life? Or are you going through it even right now? I know that I have. Let me tell you that I've experienced the highs of Christian life and ministry, days when I couldn't feel any closer to the Lord. But I've also been deep in the valley of despair, when I felt so afraid, so frustrated, so hopeless, and so alone. But it's exactly at those moments of deepest darkness that the light of God's love and His grace shine the brightest. And let me tell you this morning that they shone for Elijah in this passage. And I think what we find here are three lessons from the Lord. And the first of those lessons is that the Lord never, ever deserts us. In verse 5, Elijah is there sleeping under that broom bush. He's run away in fear and frustration. He's asked God to take his life and he's waiting to die. But what happens? Well, first, let's start with what doesn't happen. First of all, the Lord does not ignore him. He could have. After all, Elijah's basically ignoring him and running away as far as possible. But trust me, my friend, you can never, ever run away from God. Secondly, the Lord does not answer his prayer. He does not let him die. And I wonder how often we haven't been thankful that the Lord hasn't answered our prayers the way we wanted either, when our requests were foolish and his wisdom prevailed. And thirdly, the Lord also does not condemn Elijah. He had every right to, seeing as he's abandoned his calling, completely failed to trust, stupidly taken matters into his own hands. But the Lord doesn't do any of these things. But what he does do is he sends an angel to wake Elijah and to provide for his needs. In a scene reminiscent of chapter 17, the Lord provides bread, baking over hot coals and a jar of refreshing water. And even though Elijah goes back to sleep, the Lord sends the angel again. And he doesn't just do that to keep this man alive, but it is to strengthen him for another journey. A journey of 40 days and nights to a cave on Mount Horeb. But you know, my friends, this reminds us that in our darkest and most desperate times, the Lord does not desert us either. For He is our Heavenly Father. And we, you and I, we are His precious daughters and His precious sons. We're so precious to Him that He even sent Jesus to the cross to redeem us from our sin and adopt us as His children. And while He will most certainly impart justice upon those who reject Him, He is filled with love and compassion for those who are His. It's why in Romans chapter 8, Paul says this: "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I don't know all the things that you've gone through in the past, or even what you're going through today, and certainly not what lies ahead in the future. But this I do know, that if you are a child of God, then your Heavenly Father will never, ever desert you, no matter how hard things might get. But now the reason why God took Elijah to Mount Horeb was to teach him a second lesson. And that second lesson is that the Lord still works in the ordinary. So after making his complaint the first time, in verse 11, the Lord says to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now we need to pause here a moment and recognize the significance of what's going on. You see, this verse should cast our minds back to Exodus chapter 34, when the Lord similarly passed before Moses on this very same mountain, although then it was called Mount Sinai. And why did he do that? Well, back in Exodus 34, it says, "He, that is the Lord, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" The Lord passed by Moses all those years before in order to reveal to him the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of his grace toward those who love him. But you know, this verse should also cast our minds forward to Matthew chapter 17. And do you remember what happened there? Well, there we find Jesus on another mountaintop. And he's visited by two men. Do you remember who they were? Moses and Elijah. And at that time, God had another amazing message to declare. For he says on that mountaintop, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And I ask you this morning, has there ever been a greater revelation than that? But that brings us then back to our text, where Elijah is about to receive what can only be a very important message. And so as he stood there, we're told, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Just imagine what an awesome sight that must have been. Surely the Lord was in that wind. He most certainly could have been. He most certainly had revealed himself in that way in the past. But what does it say? The Lord was not in the wind. It wasn't him. Then it says, after the wind, there was an earthquake. Another incredible event. Another way the Lord had previously revealed himself. But no, it says the Lord, he was not in the earthquake either. And then it says, after the earthquake came a fire. Well, that's how the Lord had revealed himself to Moses. That's how he had revealed himself only weeks earlier on Mount Carmel. So surely this time it was him. But it says, the Lord was not in the fire either. And then there's something different. After these three spectacular events came something very, very unspectacular. Something that you would barely have even noticed. For it says, after the fire came a gentle whisper. And at this point, when Elijah heard it, it says he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave, because Elijah knew that this was the presence of the Lord. He wasn't in that mighty wind. He wasn't in that devastating earthquake. He wasn't in that raging fire. But he was here now in the sound of a meek and quiet whisper. And so the important message is that while there are surely times when the Lord does great and mighty things, when his presence is unmistakable, when he works through the spectacular, there are also other times, and in fact many times, when he doesn't. For the reality is that most of the time God is at work in the completely ordinary, when his presence is not so obvious and his power not so evident, and it seems like he is not even there. But yet we can rest assured that he is, for the Lord is present even in a gentle whisper. And so, my friends, just like Elijah, we need to learn that Just because the Lord is not working in amazing ways does not mean that he's not working at all. For he is always with us. He is always protecting us. He is always strengthening us. And you know, when I think about this, it reminds me of that poem Footprints. And perhaps you're familiar with it. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Of course we love the mountaintop experiences. But surely God only uses those to prepare us for the valleys. And so let us never forget that our God is still at work in the ordinary. And I'd even go so far as to say that is exactly when he does his best work. After all, I ask you, what could be more ordinary? What could be more unspectacular? What could be more unimpressive than a man beaten, bruised, mocked and naked, hanging, dying on a cross? It's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." And my friends, I ask you this morning, what could be more ordinary than a group of believers like us, with all of our fears and all of our failures, seeking to call the lost, to build the church, to grow an eternal kingdom in the face of increasing opposition. But yet the Lord chooses to use us in the ordinariness of our lives. But now there's one last lesson that the Lord has for Elijah, and we'll close with this. And that lesson is that the Lord's plans will always continue. After this amazing revelation, Elijah is still struggling because he thinks evil has won and he thinks he's the only one who is left. But what does the Lord say from verse 15? He says, "Go back the way you came, Elijah, and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." The Lord reveals that even though Elijah thought that everything was lost, that evil had won, that nothing could be further from the truth, The Lord might not be doing anything spectacular, but his work is going on. And so he was going to use Elijah to anoint three others. He'd anoint Hazael, a foreign king who the Lord would use to bring judgment on his people. He'd anoint Jehu over Israel, who the Lord would use to bring judgment on Ahab and Jezebel. And he would anoint Elisha to continue his own work after he was gone, an anointing that we're told about in more detail in the final verses of the chapter. But on top of that, the Lord assures Elijah that he has also preserved 7,000 people in Israel who were faithful. And what's the point? The point is, the Lord was not finished with his people. From Elijah's perspective, everything was lost. But from the Lord's perspective, everything was under control. And while he would allow his enemies to thrive for a time, they will never, ever overcome. For the Lord's plan of salvation will continue to the very end. And that, my friends, is such an important lesson for us today. Because there are times when we feel like Elijah. We're afraid and we're frustrated. We feel far away from the Lord and he doesn't seem to be acting. We don't understand what he's doing and we can fall into despair. But the Lord reminds us today that he never deserts us. He's our loving Father and will always care for his children. He reminds us today that he still works in the ordinary. Even when we're far from the mountaintop, he is still with us in the gentle whisper, always carrying us through. And he reminds us that his plans will always continue. They continued through the coming of his Son, who won the ultimate victory on that cross. And they will continue until that glorious day when Jesus returns to make everything new. There will most certainly be ups and downs along the way, but the Lord's plans will never be jeopardized. And so, my friends, you and I, we can rest assured that the Lord is still active in our lives. He is still active in our church. He is still active in this world, and he will bring all things to their appointed end. And so we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to be frustrated. We do not need to despair. For we can trust that our Lord is with us still. Even in a gentle whisper, he's still in control and he will never, ever let us go. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word and we want to thank you for this narrative about Elijah. And Father, we thank you that this narrative about Elijah teaches us less about him but more about you. Because Father, we see over and over again what a great and wonderful and powerful and loving and gracious God that you are. And Father, what do we need to know more than that? Father, we thank you for the way that you cared for Elijah, even though he had gone far from you, even though he had failed to trust you, even though he had failed to know that you were there for him. Lord, we know that he's just like us, but yet you did not desert him. And Lord, you showed him that even when we're not going through those high points of the Christian life, that you are still with us every single day. That you watch over us, that you care for us, you provide for us, that you continue to grow your kingdom through us. And Lord, that we do not need to ever be in despair. And Father, we thank you for showing Elijah that your plan will continue, that it does not depend on us, that it does not depend on our abilities or our confidence, because, Father, this is your work before it is ours, and we are privileged to be part of it. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us courage, that you would give us a complete and utter trust in you, knowing that you are Almighty God and all things in our lives, in our church, and in our world are in your hands. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.